Good morning and welcome to God's Point of View, a weekly Bible-based discussion on matters of faith and everyday living. God's Point of View is made possible every Thursday at this time by the Highland Church of Christ, 821 Euclid Avenue in Paintsville. And now your co-host for God's Point of View, Tim Collins and Jerry Scott.
You place your hand on his Bible, and when you swear to tell the truth, his name is on our greatest monuments, all our money too. When we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt of where we stand. There's no separation, we're one nation under Him. In God we still trust.
Good morning, everybody. God's Point of View on the air, minus one Timotheus, who's taking his last week of vacation. And if he's listening, he better get back to work pretty quick now. I'll tell you what. Scott turned me up just a hair. That's good. It sounds fine till we get on the air. You know, things change. Things can change moment by moment around here. You never know. We're glad you're listening this morning. Glad you tuned in. I'm trying to get us on Facebook this morning. Timotheus usually does all of that. And I told Scott I don't have my iPad here with me this morning, and so we might not be able to get that up there. But we're going to try. Timotheus is out, as I mentioned. He'll be back next week, as far as I know. And we're going to talk for the next 30 minutes or so about some things that we hope interest you. And for sure, if you call us and tell us what interests you, we'll certainly know that does, and we'll do our best to try to give you a Bible answer if you have a question this morning or a comment. Maybe you've been studying something, you heard your preacher say something, and you want to try to enlarge on it or learn more about it. I would say if he preached it and you want to know what he meant, go ask him. Wouldn't you, Scott? That's what I'd do. But if you want to call, we'd be happy to talk with you about it here on God's Point of View, WSIP. Call us 789-0138. Is that right? 0318. Transpose some figures there, some numbers. 0318. You can also, since I'm trying to broadcast on the phone here, we probably won't take calls. You can text me though if you'd like. 367-0137. I'll get them later. There's God's Point of View. And we'll be happy to talk with you. Email us at godsponteofview@yahoo.com. Yahoo.com. I'm going to give this cellular device to Scott because he's more proficient than I. I can't see any place to start the recording. Scott, you try it and see what you come up with. 789-0318, godsponteofview@yahoo.com. We do have an email. We'll get to that in just a moment. Here's something I would like to share with you. It's a letter I received from a mother. It's a letter. There we go. Scott's got us going. Thank you, brother. Who needs Timotheus anyway? I'll tell you what, as long as we've got Scott here. Thank you, brother. A letter from a mother, and she wrote this letter to her 15-year-old son. And I'm going to change the name, or I might just call him son, to protect the innocent. Here's what I want you to think about. And I'm just curious how you view this. Should this letter have been sent, the one I'm getting ready to read to you, should this letter have been sent? And also, do you think it would prove to be helpful or harmful? Again, 789-0318 or godspointofview@yahoo.com. Here's the letter. Dearest son, I have much to say to you. I'm afraid not of a pleasant nature. You know, darling, how I hate to find fault with you, but I can't help myself this time. Your report, which I enclose, is, as you will see, a very bad one, talking about his report card. Your work in such is fitful, inharmonious way, that you are bound to come out last. Look at your place in the form. Your father and I are both disappointed, more disappointed than we can say, that you are not able to go up for your preliminary exam. I dare say you have 1,000 excuses for not doing so, but they're the fact remains, she continues, dear son, you make me very unhappy. I had built up such hopes about you and felt so proud of you, and now all is gone. My only consolation is that your conduct is good and you are an affectionate son, but your work is an insult to your intelligence. If you would only trace out a plan of action for yourself and carry it out, be determined to do so, I am sure you would accomplish anything you wished. It is that thoughtlessness of yours, which is your greatest enemy. Now, my oh my, here's the last paragraph. She's coming across the finish line. I will say no more now, but son, you're old enough to see how serious this is to you, and how the next year or two and the use you make of them will affect your whole life. Stop and think it out for yourself and take a good pull before it is too late. You know, dearest boy, that I will always help you all I can. Your loving, she signed it, your loving but distressed mother. All right, how would you vote on that? Would you vote that she should have written it and that it would do good? Or she should not have written it and it would have done nothing but harm the boy? Well, some parents would think, no doubt, that it would scar him for life. And some parents believe that they would never go to that extreme or that length, but they would give him a trophy regardless of how he performed. All right, let me come clean. I didn't receive this letter. This letter was written many, many years ago. I do have a copy of it, though. It was written from London, June 12th, 1890. I'll give you the mother's name. Her name was Jenny. Jenny Churchill. And her 15-year-old boy's name was, and you've guessed it, that's right, Winston. And so some would say, well, this letter would have had some positive results, and others would say have some shameful results. But I want you to think about his life. And I want you to think about the greatest single characterization of his leadership and lasting influence, and that was during World War II. He made an address, gave a speech at the same school, school known as Harrow, the very school he attended at age 15 when his mother wrote him that letter. He gave a speech many years later, October 29th, 1941. You remembered, I'm sure, or at least you remember the first few words. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty. Never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. End of quote. So, when you're thinking on Winston Churchill's life, don't forget his mother's influence. And maybe we ought to whisper a little prayer that there will continue to be moms taking up pen and paper, or, in our day and age, text or email, to say precisely what our boys and girls need to hear. If you have a thought about that, a comment about that, maybe you've done something like that this year. We had a broadcast back, late August, early September, and got a call right after the program was over from a grandfather whose grandson was going to school this year, and he wanted a copy of something that we used because he thought it would be important enough for the boy to read. Parents, grandparents, can't stress it enough. We need to continually be putting the right path before our children and our grandchildren and remind them of it on a regular basis. And if you're disappointed, tell them. If they've excelled at what they're doing, great. But tell them. Tell them the truth. 789-0318. I don't know how I could have forgotten that number, Scott. 0318 or God's Point of View at yahoo.com. And you can also text me later. We'll get it till after the show is over. But let's go to the question that we had a moment that we had earlier, and it's a question that has to do with fear. Fear, my oh my, Scott. Did you know that there is a who's who in hell? There is. I had to get my Bill Barker impersonation in there. There's a who's who in hell. Revelation 21. Beginning about verse 7, if memory serves me, and he talks about he categorizes a group of people, adulterers, murderers, fornicators, whoremongers, all liars, but he doesn't start with any of those. He starts with the fearful. Fearful. Fear has stopped many a good work. Fear has thwarted the success of many endeavor. Fear. So the question was asked, what about fear? Why is it that we fear so much as we do? Someone did a survey some time ago. I don't know exactly who, but they determined the top two fears. The top fear was the fear of speaking before an audience, public speaking. And the second fear was death. I would have thought that should have been the other way around. And so for most of my adult life, I've done that. I've talked to audiences and I've talked to them about death. But some of you listening this morning are handicapped by fear. I'm sure all of you know that the old saying, he was just like a deer in the headlights. A lot of people know that saying. They may not know exactly how that comes about or why it's like a deer in the headlights. It's a reaction on the part of the deer who you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden there he is. It's an instantaneous surprise, fear, paralysis, deer in the headlights. That's what people mean when they say that. One fellow wrote this about deer. I didn't know this about deer, Scott. You may have known this. He said, when a deer is threatened by an oncoming car, its instinct tells it to go back the way it came. Because up to that point, it experienced comfort and safety. Now, it doesn't matter that the deer could easily make it to the other side of the road. It will always turn around and recross the highway, even if it means going back into traffic. That's why there are so many auto accidents involving deer. They can't help it. Their reaction is automatic. Occasionally, you'll see a deer actually continue to cross the road. But that's because it didn't feel threatened or its survival instinct was not activated. And I'm sure there are other animals like that. Maybe the possums that way, too. I don't know. People often find themselves like the deer in the headlights. We make decisions all the time. We make a decision we're going to do better this year. We step out on faith. We're going to do something great for God. But then all of a sudden, instantaneously, we find ourselves in the middle of the road, and instead of moving forward, then our survival instinct kicks in because it's uncomfortable to grow in grace and knowledge. And we want to return to that previous peace that we experienced rather than sail into the uncharted waters. It happens in three areas. We're talking about fear. And we're going to talk in a moment why we deal with this. It happens to people spiritually. And every Christian wants to follow Jesus. I don't think you get a single Christian to say, no, I don't care about following Jesus. Every Christian, a born-again, baptized believer that's serious about their walk with Christ, they want to follow Jesus and they want to get closer, like Peter. They're willing to get out of the boat and to attempt the impossible, like the Israelites of old, who pleaded with God for a deliverer to get them out of Egypt. And he did. Took them to the promised land. Took a long time to get there. But they weren't as content as they thought they might be because they were uncomfortable. It wasn't convenient. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. That's deer in the headlights. That's happened to some of you listening this year. You started out reading your Bible and maybe you got into the book of Leviticus and decided this is not worth it, so you just quit. Or maybe you started to be more of a witness for Christ, but you were embarrassed because you couldn't remember where the verses were. or you were put in your place by someone who didn't want to listen to you. I remember hearing and reading the story about D.L. Moody many years ago, famous preacher in Chicago, back over a century ago. And he had a, cheese board, on message on the front, message on the back. You slip it over your head and you got messages coming and going. Is that called a cheese board? I'm not sure either now. Someone who knows that might want to give us a call and straighten us out on that. But, he was out stopping people and talking to people, and some people would talk. Most people just walked on. One aristocrat lady said to him, "Mind your own business, son." And he said, "Ma'am, this is my business." When we first start witnessing for God, we can get our feelings hurt pretty quickly. So maybe you've started well. You started quick off the block. But my friend, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Nobody remembers how you start. They will remember how you finish. So don't be fearful spiritually. Number two, it happens to people physically. You know, they sit down and make some goals to get in shape, or they're going to go to the gym, or they're going to start running. But one day, they don't feel like going. They don't have a reason for it. It's just inexplicable, but they don't go. Maybe it's because those muscles are hurting from that new workout schedule, or they just don't feel like it, and so they stop going, and they're soon seen in front of the refrigerator looking at that gallon of maple nut ice cream. We're bad for that. All of us are, Scott. Every last one of us. Pralines and cream is my favorite, by the way. So that happens to us spiritually, deer in the headlights. Happens to us physically. Happens to us financially. Maybe you made a decision this year, January, first Sunday in January, you're going to tithe. Or you're going to get out of debt. But you ain't tithed, then you ain't out of debt. Now, that may not be good grammar, but it is good communication. And so what happened? We get fearful that we need that tithe, you know? Let me tell you something, folks. God can do more with 90% than we can do with 100% without God. And so we stop trusting God. We don't follow the plan. It's not an oncoming car. It's just a bump in the road. But you know what we do? Like the deer, we'll start going back the other way, because we realize that was comfort. That was the comfort zone. That's why a lot of us fear. There was a song several years ago, "The Way We Were." Maybe a good song, but it's not good stewardship. Remember Revelation 21:7, but the fearful. There are several categories listed there, and those who are fearful head the list. God doesn't want us doing the same thing week after week, month after month, year after year. No, He wants us to be moving closer to Him. He wants us to, as someone said, blaze new trails. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians 3:14. Press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. God didn't want Abraham to stay in Haran. God didn't want the Israelites to stay in Egypt. And God doesn't want you to go back to where you started, some wilderness area in your life. God wants you to know that there is, in fact, a promised land waiting for you. John said it like this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. So, don't allow yourself to get caught on your journey, spiritually, physically, financially, in the kingdom of God, like a deer in the headlights. Don't be frozen on the spiritual highway with fear instead of forging ahead. If you follow Jesus by faith, keep doing what you know you should do, then all the distractions in the world that the devil throws at you will not succeed. You see, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. And you know, the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be every place at the same time. God is all three of those things. But the devil doesn't know what you're going to do, Now, he knows by your history what you'll do, and when you speak a word, someone says, the devil knows what I'm thinking. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know what you're thinking. The devil can only judge you by what you do and what you say. I read an article recently, 7890318, God's Point of View at yahoo.com. This is another reason that people are fearful. Christian people, now I'm talking about. We know we have the best of both worlds. If we stay here, we've got Christ. If we leave here, then we go to be with Christ. But we have a problem with this thing called fear. Let me give you a little acronym or acrostic. F-E-A-R. Fear. False evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. You see, if today you're faithful and you're on fire for God, but tomorrow you're like the deer in the headlights, then you're like what James described in his letter. Double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. This was in Woodbridge, Virginia. I've never been to Woodbridge, Virginia. Been in Virginia some. Went to school over there many years ago in Charlottesville. But a woman in Woodbridge, Virginia saw a rare sight the other day in her front yard. A two-headed copperhead snake. Now, I've never seen a two-headed copperhead snake. As a matter of fact, all snakes I put into the same category. They're all cobras, every one of them. And there's no good snake except a dead snake, Scott. So, this was a two-headed copperhead snake. You know, every once in a while, nature throws us a curveball. And in this instance, that's exactly what happened. The snake only has one heart, one set of lungs, but each head had its own brain. Now, you think about that. Now, what problems could that pose? Well, both heads want to eat, but since eating takes time, the snake is vulnerable to predators for twice as long. Furthermore, each head wants to go its own way. That means they can't respond quickly when they're under attack. Even getting water can be dangerous, as one head can drag the other down when drinking. Now you say, well, I've never heard of anything like that in my life. Well, what about Christian people who are double-minded and unstable in all their ways? One wildlife expert in the state of Virginia said, based on the anatomy, it would be better for the right head to eat, but it may be a challenge since the left head appears more dominant. Experts also say that these internal conflicts prevent the rare snake from living very long. Well, do I need to unpack that for you? James said in James 1 and verse 7, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It implies that a double-mindedness reflects an impurity of heart. You remember what Jesus said? He said no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth or mammon or money. Matthew 6:24. We've got to choose. I've had this plaque in our home years. Scott, you probably have something like it. A lot of folks do. Hanging in the hallway or in the bathroom. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom ye shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the attitude the Christian needs. The Apostle Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Brother, sister, you're wondering why things aren't working out for you? Maybe you're like a two-headed snake. Maybe you're double-minded, as James said. Paul said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We cannot live in both worlds. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So a two-headed snake is a pretty good illustration, I think, of one that is double-minded, trying to go in different directions. One day trying to follow Christ, another day trying to follow the world. It never works. It never will. I remember reading a number of years ago, we're talking about fear now here, folks. That could be one reason that some of you listening are fearful. 789-0318, we got about 5 minutes, looks like. left on the broadcast, you want to give us a call and comment on any of that, we'd love for you to. Maybe you've emailed it. I'll get that later, and we'll talk about it later. But many years ago, there was a newspaper publisher in the state of California, and his name was Randolph Hearst. He had a daughter named Patty. Oh, that coffee's good. Scott, I should have brought you a cup. Ain't old enough to drink it. All right. Well, William Randolph Hearst was scared to death of the subject of death. And, you know, I think that may be why a lot of people have trouble with death. I have trouble with fear. They're afraid. Maybe they're guilty. They're Christian people, but maybe they're not trusting in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ like they should. William Randolph Hearst never mentioned death in his presence. Not one time. And he wouldn't allow anybody else to mention it in his presence. Howard Hughes, everybody remembers, if you're over 40 years old, remember the name Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes wouldn't prepare a will because he didn't want to have to deal with the subject of death. Now, that's an extreme view, but they were fearful of it. Are you fearful of dying? There's an old bluegrass gospel song, Are You Afraid to Die? Ricky Skaggs sang that along with a lot of other people, but he did such a good job on it. There was a fellow years ago by the name of Tom Ford, and he said he was terrified of dying. 55-year-old fashion designer and a pretty successful movie producer, I'm told. He said this, I have a wonderful family life. I exercise, I play tennis every day, all those little things I try to do. But he said, quote, death is all I think about. There's not a day or really an hour that goes by but what I don't think about dying. Thanatophobia. Thanatophobia is the word. There's all kinds of phobias, Scott. That's one of them. Fear of death haunts a lot of people. It creates, now listen to me, it creates anxiety. And when you have anxiety, you have fear. Paul told the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. This is such an important topic, Scott, that we're gonna end the broadcast here in about a minute, or two. But we're going to save some of this for next week, and maybe the folks will ponder some of the things we've said and maybe give us a call or send us an email. What frightens you? What are you afraid of? Dear Abby, years ago, she had so many faithful listeners, and she asked them to send in to her their greatest fears. She had to stop receiving responses after 700 responses came in. And it averaged 14 fears per letter. Now, Scott, you can do the math a whole lot quicker than I can, but 700 times 14, that's a whole lot of fears, brother. What's the reason for that? You know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. If you're afraid today, you're a Christian, but you're fearful all the time, the devil is doing a number on you. You do not have to live in fear. You can live in confidence and boldness. We thank you for listening today. God bless you. Be sure to tune in this time next week, same time, same place, for another edition of God's Point of View.